How many are glad this morning? I'm glad. I'm glad I'm on top of the earth, and I'm on top of the earth. It's not on top of me. That's something to be glad about. Amen. And Jesus is coming soon. I know we've heard that over and over and over again, but he is coming soon. And if you're studying your Bibles, and if you're being faithful, I know that you can see that, and I know that you're glad. I'm glad this morning. Glad to be with you. You have a beautiful, beautiful building here. Beautiful building. I saw something recently where, I believe it was over in Africa, where this young man had to walk something like 20 or 25 miles to go to church every Sabbath. But he did it. He did it faithfully. And when he got to church, all it was just a tent. And so we have a lot to be thankful for this morning. You know, we're kind of spoiled here in the United States of America. We have it so good, even a poor person can get a check here. Even a poor person can get a check. And so we have it made. But what are we doing with God's blessings? Are we just sitting on them? Like the brother said, we should be glad. We should be thankful that God has put us in the place that he's put us in. But it's not for no reason that we're here this morning. We're here because God has worked a miracle in our lives and in our hearts to bring us to this place. If you knew my past, you'd probably say, what are you doing here? How'd you make it here? But one thing that I know is that I became a Sabbath keeper, a Seventh-day Adventist, in answer to prayer. My wife and I were newlyweds, and we realized that marriage is a serious thing. We both were raised in the church, different churches. I was raised in the Baptist church. My wife was raised in the Holiness church. And so when we were married, we started alternating between the two churches. And we began to scrutinize the churches as we studied the scriptures. And we said, there's a lot that's not right. There's a lot that's missing. And so we got down on our knees one night and we just asked the Lord. And by the way, thank you for the music. Appreciate it. We got down on our knees before the Lord one evening in our living room. And we asked the Lord to show us the right church to be in. And so it wasn't too long after that that we got a flyer in the mail. Now, this is in Buffalo. And, of course, around that time, this is going back to the late 70s, there was a lot of things going on, like with Jim Jones and cults and things like that. So we're being very cautious. And so we began to realize that maybe we should go to this. Looking back now, it was just the Holy Spirit that was driving us, moving us. And so when we began to go to those meetings, we began to be very joyous about what we were hearing. We were excited about what we were hearing. But something happened before we started going to those meetings. I was a truck driver, and so I was gone every other night. And we had decided initially not to go to the meetings, and so my wife, she said she threw the flyer in the garbage. And when I came back off of my trip, she said, I thought we agreed that we weren't going to the meeting. I said, what are you talking about? She says, well, I put that flyer in the garbage and you put it back on the table. I said, what are you talking about? I haven't been here. That happened one more time. And so we became convicted that something was going on telling us to go to these meetings. And that's how we became Seventh-day Adventists. At that time, the New York conference had a conference evangelist by the name of George Dudney. And he was the speaker. And I went back to the guys that I was working with in the trucking industry because they used to try to get me to go to church with them all the time. And I wasn't interested. I was interested in going to the bar. And so when I began to hear these things, I went back and I said, you guys got to hear this. And they said, well, who are you studying with? And I'm like, I don't know. Because he never said that he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And so I went back and asked the evangelist, I said, what denomination are you? He said, well, Brother Short, he says, I noticed that you and your wife have been coming every night. He says, would you do me a favor? I said, sure. He says, give me two more nights, and I'll tell you. I said, okay, fair enough, you know. Well, he spent the next two nights on the Sabbath. Every question was answered. Every question was answered, and from that moment on, And I've had challenges as far as jobs and things like that, but the Lord has always worked it out. So I don't know if there's anybody here that's struggling with that. Don't struggle. Just obey.
Amen.
And God will open the door. I'm a living testimony. I've never had any more problems after that. As a matter of fact, my boss on that job said, if you try that, when I told him about it, he says, you try that and I'll fire you. I said, well, Charlie, that's what you're going to have to do because I'm not quitting. See, I was always a fighter, you know. And so what ended up happening, to make a long story short, I became the only Teamster truck driver in the United States to have a written agreement to have a day off for worship. So I'm a living witness. If you stand for God, he'll stand with you. And so that's not the message I wanted to give you. I just want to let you know that I'm not here based on theory. I'm here based on experience with God answering prayer. And so before we go into the message or the study for today, I'd like for you to pray with me and ask that the Lord would send his spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our God. And thank you for letting us be your people. Thank you for Jesus and his shed blood and for his ministry on our behalf, even now in the heavenly sanctuary above. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Send your Holy Spirit and anoint each one of us, Lord, with your spirit that we might hear the message that comes from your word and obey it. Help us to be ready for your soon coming is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading from this for this morning was in Malachi chapter 4. Now, I hope you brought your Bibles with you. You know, this coronavirus is causing some of us to be lazy and make excuses for not coming to church, which I can understand that with the virus and everything. But there still is no excuse for doing the work that God has set before us. We still must witness for Christ, especially if we want Jesus to come. I want Jesus to come. How many want Jesus to come? I'm tired of this world. You know, and next week I have to funeralize another one of my church members. And this is just going on and on and on. And pretty soon another relative or family member will pass away. And next, it might be me. It might be you. And so let's live for Christ while we have a chance, while the blood is still warm in our veins, because we know not what a day might bring. So let's, like the brother said, let's be glad this morning for this opportunity to come together and study. Now, if you're not used to studying the Bible this morning, this might be a little difficult for you this morning, because I use a lot of scripture. I don't trust myself when it comes to spiritual things. I have to trust the Lord. And so Malachi chapter 4 presents to us a prophecy that for many years people have wondered about. How many familiar with the story of Elijah? Okay, a few. Excuse me just a minute, I want to get my water here. But Elijah lived about 2,800 years ago. And his story is in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're not going to turn there now. But Elijah was a very powerful prophet. He was a man of great moral integrity. He was jealous for God's cause. And he stood alone above the crowd in a time of great apostasy. Do you realize that Israel was in almost universal apostasy during Elijah's time? Almost universally, the people of God had turned away from God. And these were God's chosen people. Again, Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, this is talking about Elijah, but it says that he's coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, that can't be talking about the first coming of Jesus, because the first coming of Jesus was an old little town of Bethlehem experience, if you know what I mean. A meek and humble and lowly Jesus experience. But my Bible says that the second coming, or the next time Jesus comes, it's going to be great and dreadful. And you know that the rest of the Bible bears this out. If you look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, he talked about earthquakes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Jesus said it's going to be like the lightning shining from the east to the west. And a trumpet's going to sound, and it's going to be so loud that it's going to wake up the dead. But we're told that Elijah is going to come before that time. Now, some people might draw the conclusion that maybe it's the same Elijah. The same Elijah from 2,800 years ago is going to come. I mean, that's possible because what happened to Elijah? He was translated. He didn't die. And we saw Elijah again on the Mount of Transfiguration. So that could be a possibility, right? Some people think, and some people have said, well, maybe Elijah is going to be reincarnated. But I don't think that's a possibility with anybody here who believes the Bible, because we don't believe in reincarnation. Now, if you're a Hindu, maybe you believe in reincarnation. But as a Christian, I don't think that's an option for us. So let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about Elijah coming again. Let's try to see if we can take the mystery out of this. And really, the title, I should have entitled it differently, because it's really not the mysterious message of Elijah. It's the mysterious prophecy of Elijah, because the prophecy tends to be a mystery if you don't study your Bible. So let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. Well, first of all, let me say this. How many of you realize that John the Baptist was seen as a return of Elijah? Okay? If you've been studying, if you study your Bible and you understand this message, you understand that when John the Baptist came, the people of Israel were looking at this prophecy that we just read this morning. And so they were expecting Elijah to show up. They were expecting Elijah to show up because they had read the prophecy, just like we read it this morning. And it's been said that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the coming of Elijah. Okay, but now let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 17. Let's look at Matthew chapter 17, and let's look at verse 10. And we're going to read on down to verse 13. I hope you have your Bibles this morning, because I'm just a sinful human being. I could stand up here and tell you anything and make mistakes all day long. But you'll have it right if you study God's word. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 17, verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, when do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now, see, this verse indicates that there was some expectation that Elijah would come. And verse 11 says, Jesus answered them and said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will do what? Restore all things. That's an important feature to remember about Elijah's ministry. Elijah was a reformer. He came to restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of who?
John
the Baptist. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version here, so if you're reading from King James, it may be a little bit different. But those are the two versions I try to stick with, King James and New King James. If you get into the NIV, you're going to find some things that have been deleted, left out. I would advise staying away from that. You do as you please, but I would advise staying away from that. Unless you're using it for study and you know the difference. If you don't know the difference, you might get caught up. But anyway, my point is this. Jesus said that John the Baptist is Elijah. So now we have confirmation from Jesus that John the Baptist filled that role. Because what are the, you know, what does the prophecy say? The prophecy says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. And also, we're going to see that there's similarities or parallels between John the Baptist and the original Elijah. And so, my purpose of reading this text is to show you that, number one, the people of God were expecting Elijah to return. Number two, Jesus said that John fulfilled that prophecy of the return of Elijah. Okay, well, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 and find out something about John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now that was John the Baptist's parents. So this tells us something about his upbringing. He was brought up in the church of that time, and his parents walked in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So I would say John had some good upbringing. Verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well and advanced in years. And skipping down to verse 11, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now, could you imagine standing in this building, knowing that you came in by yourself, and all of a sudden someone was standing next to you or behind you? I don't know about you, but I would be startled too. I'd probably ask him, where'd you come from? How did you get in here? But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And notice this right here, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of the Israel to the Lord their God. Now that's a similar characteristic found in the prophecy that we read in Malachi chapter 4. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. To do what? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's a really important feature right there. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Lord is coming again. Does there need to be a people ready to meet Jesus? Should there be some preparation, or can we just go along and just haphazardly wait for Jesus? No, there has to be preparation. And God takes care of it. We just have to follow him. Amen? And so in this case, we can see that John the Baptist has a lot of the qualities of the first Elijah. And his purpose was to prepare a people ready to meet the Lord. So that's a very important work, wouldn't you say? Now, when we look back, John's ministry was very short, probably only about the span of 6 months. But he did serve his purpose. And Jesus gave him high marks. Now, we just read previously that Jesus said that John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy in his time. He's also called a forerunner of Jesus. How many of you have heard that term before? But now, let's ask somebody else who John the Baptist was. Let's ask John the Baptist himself. Let's go to The book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and let's begin at verse 19. John chapter 1, verse 19. We're going to ask John the Baptist himself who he is. Verse 19 says, "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Now understand that the church leadership at the time did not appreciate John the Baptist because he was stealing their thunder. The crowds were gathering at the place where he was baptizing, and the church leadership didn't like that. And so they sent inquisitors to find out who he was and what was going on. And so they asked him the question, "Who are you?" You see, when the Spirit of God with this marvelous awakening power touches the soul, it abases human pride, and worldly pleasure and position and power are seen to be worthless. And so the people, instead of being drawn to the service at that time by people who basically were giving them salvation by works, they came to hear John, and John's message was powerful. So much so that it aroused suspicion amongst the church leadership. And they sent these people out there and they asked the question, "Who are you?" Verse 20 says, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Because they were kind of looking for Jesus or Messiah. But at the same time, they understood that Elijah was coming. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And notice what his answer is. He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Well, then who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And here's his answer in verse 23. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said." So Jesus said that John the Baptist is Elijah. And John the Baptist said, "I'm not." It looks like we have a conflict here. Anybody know how to resolve this? What's that?
Looked like him.
You said looked like him?
Go to Isaiah.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Go to Isaiah.
Go to Isaiah. All right. There's a Bible student here today. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Somebody read that for me. Somebody read that for me. Now, those of you who don't bring your Bibles to church, we need to get back to being, they used to call us back in the day, people of the book. And that's because when we left our houses, we looked like we were going to church on Saturday, which when I was a Baptist was the wrong day. And we had our Bibles with us. So we dressed like we were going to meet God, and we had the Word of God in our hands. Let's get back to taking our Bibles with us. Amen. I hope you're not upset with me for saying that, but we need to take our Bibles with us because it's little things like that that cause us to walk slowly away from God. And then we start doing like we did in the Baptist church. We start depending on the man in the pulpit to tell us what to believe. Do you want to do that? That's dangerous. You could end up in the wrong place. Amen. So you see, John the Baptist, he could look in the scriptures and he could say, "Look, this is me right here. I'm not Elijah, but this is me right here in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Can God's people today do that? Can we look in the Bible and say, "Here I am, right here"? I believe we should be able to do that. Well, we're going to get back to that later. But the difference or the reason why John the Baptist could say that I'm not Elijah, but Jesus could say that he is Elijah, it was because of the message. The message that was just read in Isaiah chapter 40, it lines up perfectly with the second Elijah. Now I'm going to start speaking in terms of the first, second, and the third Elijah, because the third Elijah is the one that's spoken of in the prophecy that we read in Malachi. Now let's go back to the first Elijah and see if we can learn some things. The first Elijah is spoken of in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I want to say this about Elijah. Elijah, as I mentioned before, he stood alone. Elijah spoke even though his life was on the line. And the same thing with John the Baptist. And we know John the Baptist eventually lost his life for standing up for the truth, for rebuking sin. The same thing could have happened to Elijah, because he was all by himself. And prior to what we're reading here, Jezebel was having people killed for standing up for Elijah, or for the truth. Elijah was one of those people standing up for truth in his day. Others were killed for standing up for the truth. What are we going to do when that time comes? You know that time is coming, right? We know it's coming. The time is coming where you might stand for the truth and lose your life. In order to be prepared for that, we need to give some thought to that and some preparation right now. Amen? Okay, so let's read about the first Elijah and see what we can learn as far as his characteristics, what kind of a person he was, and what he stood for. I should say what kind of a person he is, because Elijah is still alive today as we speak. Verse 23, 1 Kings chapter 18. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Now he's preparing something here. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah here is setting up a test. He's setting up a test, but prior to that test, let's back up and go to verse 17, because he had an encounter with the king. Elijah had an encounter with the king. Now, I want you to notice how he handled his encounter with the king. Some of us today would be scared, because the king has the power to, in our day, would be put you in jail. In his day, it would be have you beheaded. But meeting Ahab was a challenge to see whether or not he had the courage. And I'm telling you, he had the courage, because listen to this in verse 17. Then it happened. And just the first three words that then it happens lets you know there's going to be some drama. Then it happened. When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And here was his answer. I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. You see, he didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say, he didn't start wringing his hands and thinking of something political to say, or trying to dumb down the message, as we have a tendency to do here in the 21st century. We want to be so politically correct. We don't want to offend people. He was right in the face of the perpetrator. And he said, no, you are the problem. Why? Because you have forsaken the commandments of God. Isn't that the issue now? Professed Christianity has forsaken the commandments of God. The commandments are done away with. And you guys who worship on Saturday, you're just weird. The fearless prophet Elijah, he made no attempt to excuse himself or to flatter the king, and nor does he seek to evade the king's wrath. You know, the king's wrath could have been on him. I don't think he was too worried about it. Because there was some good news that the drought was over. And he said, oh, he could have said, okay, you know, the drought is getting ready to end. He could have changed the subject. The drought is getting ready to end. Everything's going to be okay. But that's not what he did. He has no apology to offer. He is indignant and jealous for the honor of God. And he casts back the imputation of Ahab, fearlessly declaring to the king that it is his sins and the sins of his fathers that have brought upon Israel the terrible calamity. You'll find that in Prophets and Kings, page 140. Verse 19 says, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on the Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now that was a challenge in itself, because Jezebel was having the people of God, the prophets of God, who were truly worshiping God and standing for truth. She was having them killed. And so these were her boys, so to speak. This was her posse coming to this showdown. And verse 20 says, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the prophets and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? The King James says, how long will you halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But notice now, the people didn't answer a word. They got real quiet. There wasn't an amen in the crowd. Now, these are supposed to be God's people now. This is the church. And they can't. There's an amen. Thank you, brother. But there was no amen here. And he's telling them, you better get off the fence. Get off the fence. Are you on God's side? Or you on the devil's side? Pick a side. In the middle is not, it's not where it's at. Verse 22, then Elijah said unto the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. You know, the fact that they did not respond to his challenge to get off the fence says that they were indifferent and disloyal. And you know, God hates that. You all have heard of the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. You know what Jesus' response is to Laodicea, who was lukewarm? He says, you make me want to throw up. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's pretty harsh coming from Jesus. You see, in the 21st century, we have tried to make Jesus something that we want him to be. Someone who doesn't get angry, who doesn't have wrath, who just allows everything, who we can just come to him any old kind of way with cherished sins, and everything's going to be all right. But we need to look at the whole Bible. And we need to look at the fact that when Jesus comes, it's going to be the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Jesus is going to have some issues with some people. I don't want to be one of them. What about you? You see, the people answered not a word, and not one in that vast assembly dare reveal loyalty to Jehovah. Each departure from right doing, each time we refuse to repent, has deepened our guilt and drives us further and further and further away from God, to the point where we're not even sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit anymore. And now they have this crisis because this is the way that they've carried themselves. This is the way that they've responded to God. This is the way that they won't stand for the truth. This is the way they have been behaving so cowardly, because the popular religion of the day has taken over, and it's kind of like overpowered them, and they've not resisted. And so now we come to verse 23, which we all already read. Let's skip down to verse 25. Now Elijah has said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now, can you imagine this? All of this jumping around and loud service and everything and calling on this God, and nothing's happening. And at this point, they're exhausted. Can you imagine doing push-ups and sit-ups for like 4 or 5 hours? That's probably the condition that they were in. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Verse 27 says, and so it was at noon that Elijah did what? He mocked them. Oh, that wouldn't go over too well today in the 21st century. We have to be so politically correct, and we have to be so polite. And some churches, if I were preaching a sermon like this, they would just give me the frown and just run me out. You guys haven't run me out yet. My wife doesn't like to hear me talk like that. But that's a reality. That's a reality. You go some places in our denomination, and if you talk about anything else but the very minuscule piece of the gospel, you will be run out of Dodge. That's where we are today. We got to look at ourselves as Seventh-day Adventists. We can't look so much out there, because, you know, the folks out there in these other denominations, they don't know any better. And so, you know, my God tells me in the Bible, he says, to them that knoweth to do right and do it not, to them it is sin. You understand? That's what the Bible says. Okay, so let's move on. Elijah is mocking them. He is not polite. He's not politically correct. He's laying it on them hard. He said, you've been jumping around here all morning with this noisy religion and everything, and now you're going to start cutting yourselves and everything. The blood is gushing out. You're bleeding all over yourself. You're making all this noise. Where is your God? Is he on vacation? Is he in the bathroom relieving himself? Where is he? And so let's get down to verse 30. Now, in the meantime, he's had them saturate everything with water. Everything is so saturated, it's not possible for anything to catch on fire with human effort. That's a very important point. That's a whole other sermon right there. Have you ever heard of strange fire in the Old Testament? That kind of lines up with this right here. Because it's no human being going to be able to light this fire. This has to be done supernaturally by the hand of God, because the hand of the devil right now is being restrained. And so verse 30 says, and Elijah said to all the people, come, gather around everybody, come to me, come. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This is very significant right here. This is very significant. This is a characteristic of all three Elijahs. All three Elijahs are reformers. All three Elijahs lift up Jesus by restoring the truth that has been taken away by apostasy and that's been taken away by idolatry. The truth in this time, this was an emergency. That's the reason why Elijah was sent. This was an emergency. It was an emergency in John the Baptist's time. They weren't prepared for the first coming. That's the reason why the second Elijah, John the Baptist, was sent. And there is a third Elijah. Let's read on. Elijah restored the altar. He restored true worship. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord and made a trench around the altar enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood on the altar. He cut the bull in pieces and laid it. And then after this is when he brings all the water. Okay. And we're going to skip down to verse 37. Verse 37, after he had done all of these things, saturated everything with water, and after the prophets of Baal had their opportunity, now it's Elijah's turn to demonstrate who is the true God. Verse 37 is his prayer. Notice the content of his prayer. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. It did what? It consumed it with all that water. It consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And so through Elijah, the Lord prepared a people and he brought about reformation. But I want you to notice something in verse 40. This is one we don't talk about too much because, again, we want another kind of Jesus that is so politically correct and that is so harmless. But in verse 10, this shows us another side of God that we need to understand. Verse 40, "And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and did what? Executed them there. There is consequences. There are consequences for going against God. We know that in the Old Testament, but we don't seem to want to bring that up into the New Testament. We seem to think that maybe God has changed his mind. Anybody think God has changed his mind? I don't think so. I think the same God exists now. I think and God doesn't have to change. He doesn't need to change. He's perfect. He's holy. And so this is a part that some of us, you know, in Adventism, we don't want to read this because we want to present God as being so compromising that he would never take out somebody. Okay, let's move on to the third Elijah. Now, I'm going to need some help with you on this one. What kind of characteristics have we seen in the first and second Elijah that would identify the third Elijah? Think now, put your thinking caps on. And I hope that you've studied your Bible because we have to be more than surface readers. Surface readers are going to be lost. So what are some of the characteristics of the first two Elijahs that should help us to identify the third Elijah? We just read about one. I'm going to give you the first one. The first Elijah that we read about, he restored true worship. Wouldn't that be the characteristic of the third Elijah too?
Yes.
Amen. To bring back true worship. A lot has been changed here in the 21st century since the Christian church was established. Amen. Jesus established the Christian church. And I don't see anywhere in the Gospels or in the book of Acts or any of the writings of Paul that calls for like 500, 600, 700, 1500 different denominations. Do you? All claiming to be the Bible, all claiming to believe the same Bible, but disagreeing on so many points. That didn't make sense to me when I was in the Baptist church. And I'm sure there's a lot of people out there today that said, this doesn't make sense. The Christian world said, this doesn't make sense. What has happened to us? So wouldn't you say that there needs to be someone? The third Elijah needs to be someone who's going to restore true worship. Okay? Now, the first two Elijahs, can you think of another characteristic that they had in common that the third Elijah should have?
Formation.
What's that?
Reformation.
Reformation. Reformation. Amen. Reformation.
Humility.
Humility. Yes. We need all the characteristics of Christ. We need meekness and humility or we won't get into the kingdom. Amen. But now let me ask you this, since you brought that up. Can you have meekness and humility and mock somebody else's God? Well, then you're telling me Elijah can't get into heaven. He's already there. You see, this is what we have to have. We have to have the spirit of Christ, because Christ, don't forget now, Christ turned out the temple. Christ got some straps, and he, if read it at the Desire of Ages, the look on his face chased those folks up out of there. Now, that's not the Christ that a lot of us want to see. But don't forget, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's not going to be an old little town of Bethlehem experience. When Jesus comes back, he's putting on his, he's taking off his priestly garments. Read it in Revelation. And he's putting on garments that mean war. He's coming to make war with his enemies. So now, yes, meekness and humility. But you also have to have some aggression in there too. That was the problem with the people of old. They had no aggression. They had no determination to resist evil. They just went along with it. Is that what's happening to us today? We can come to church every Sabbath, look good, eat chocolates, say I'm vegan or vegetarian, and we can still end up going to hell. Faith without works is dead. Amen. And so let's talk about this third Elijah. This is something that needs to be talked about here. I hope you can give me a little bit more time, because this is very important. Because do you want to know who the third Elijah is? Anybody want to know? It's us, yes. Look in the mirror. Now, let me ask you this. Are you living up to the part? Am I living up to the part? Because these same characteristics from the first two Elijahs should be part of us as individuals and as a people. Because this time around, Elijah has to be an army, not one single individual. Because Christianity is all over the world right now. And so God needs a people that are going to stand and behave like the first two Elijahs. The first Elijah was fearless. He stood alone above the crowd. The second Elijah was fearless. He stood alone above the crowd. Matter of fact, you could even say John was an independent ministry. Because he was out there in the wilderness. And the church leadership came out there wanting to know what he was doing, because he was getting pretty popular and they didn't like that. But he was preaching the truth. Jesus gave him high marks and said, yes, the first Elijah is here. Could it be possible? Jesus said, you missed Elijah. He's been here already. And you did whatever you wanted to him. And you're going to do the same thing to me. Could it be possible that the world misses the third Elijah? Here's what I would like for you to do. Here's what I'd like for you to think about before we take a look at the message of the third Elijah. I've asked you to identify the characteristics of the first two Elijahs. That's your homework, if you care. Go back and look at these texts of Scripture, especially the first Elijah, and find out what the characteristics are, and find out if the third Elijah, which is us as a people, are living up to these characteristics. Because God expects that. There's no compromise there. When you hear this message, you either accept it or you reject it. You either accept it. There's no middle of the road here. There's no being on the fence. Like the first Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Sabbath is the Sabbath, then keep it. Amen? If we have a definite health message, then we should adhere to it. Amen? If God has a way that he wants us to dress, then we should adhere to it. Amen? If Jesus is our Savior, then we should submit 100% to his way. And as adults and as responsible adults, we have our Bibles and we can find out if we want to, or we can just leave them on the shelf collecting dust and just satisfy ourselves that church membership alone will save us. Church membership alone doesn't save you, does it? No. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we don't study to show ourselves approved of God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, then that's a lack of faith. Amen? Okay, well, let's look at the message, the most essential message that you will find in the Bible, the last message of love and warning. And this is called the Elijah message. It's called the Elijah message. And it's to be proclaimed to the world. How many of you know where it's found? Mighty quiet in here. Let me tell you. It's Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. This is the message that the third Elijah is to proclaim. And it's given in the context of three angels. Listen, when I heard this message, when my wife heard this message, we were excited. We knew that our prayers had been answered. We knew that God was calling us. You can't hear this message and not realize that you're being recruited. Amen. You're being recruited. It's for you to make the decision to accept or reject it. But if you accept it, you are now being recruited into God's last day movement. It's not just a denomination. This is the movement that will usher in the second coming of Christ. And we need to be reminded about this, because we get off onto so many different subjects. But what about present truth? What about the truth for our time? Let me see if I can find that text. That's in, I believe it's in 1 Peter. The Apostle Paul talks about reminding the people of his day about present truth. And I want you to see that for yourself. I believe it's in 1 Peter. It's either the first or second chapter. I have it marked in one of my other Bibles. If you know where it is, just go ahead and let us know. What's that? 2 Peter 1:12. Thank you. Yes, 2 Peter 1:12. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Everybody see that? Everybody has a Bible? Again, I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles. Don't be ashamed of having your Bible in your hand when you come to church. It's a witness. And then when you get here, you know the preacher's telling you the truth. And this is not a knock against your pastor. Who's your pastor? Pastor Muir? Yes. Woo-wee. Powerful. Powerful pastor. Powerful preacher. For this reason, it says in verse 12, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. You see, present truth is important. What was the present truth in Elijah's time? You remember the response he gave to Ahab? You've forsaken the commandments of God. And you're worshiping Baal. And Baal is in plural there. Baals. They had many gods that they were worshiping. They were worshiping every god that the opposition to God told them to. And so that was the present truth for their time. What was the present truth in Jesus, in John the Baptist's time? Make straight the way for the Lord, you know? But there's present truth in our time. What's the present truth in our time? The three angels' messages. Let's turn back to that. Then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having what? The everlasting gospel. This is called the everlasting gospel. That stresses the importance of it. It will always be important. It always has been important. It's important now. It will always, forever in the future, be important. It's called the everlasting gospel. To preach to them that dwell in the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. It doesn't matter who you are, who you think you are. You need this gospel. Saying with a quiet voice. Oh, thank you. I know you're still awake. Praise the Lord. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his what?
Judgment
is come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Where have we heard that language? The fourth commandment. The fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is the only commandment that tells you who gave the commandments. It tells you the Creator gave you the commandments. Notice it says with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. While we are yet living upon this earth, God is conducting a proceeding in heaven that will determine who the righteous are when he comes. You see, that determination has to be made before he comes, right? Because when he comes, he says, he that is unjust, let him remain unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. For behold, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So that means that before he comes, the determination has been made. And so we want to make sure that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if God has given us the assignment of being being the third Elijah, what will happen if we're not faithful? There's something to think about. You don't have to give me an answer, but I'm just saying that so that we can think about it, so that I can think about where I stand. Because once we close our eyes in death, there's nothing that we can do to improve our standing with God. Would you say amen?
Amen.
So we got to live while the living is here and do right doing while the opportunity is here. Because when Jesus comes, that's it. Okay, second angel's message. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Is that message important?
Yes.
Is it part of the everlasting gospel?
Yes.
Now, I'm not going to go into that. I'm going to assume that you all understand who Babylon is. Let me tell you this. We came out of Babylon. We heard the message. We came out of Babylon. My wife and I are products, and my children and grandchildren, and that my children weren't around then. But we are a product of hearing this message. So we are a living testimony before you this morning that when this message is preached under the power of the Holy Spirit, it will do its work. And so we don't want to leave this message on the back burner. You are a light shining in the city of Elmira. And if you hide your light under a bushel basket, there might be somebody like me and my family that might not get the message. Now, the title of the message this morning is The Mysterious Message or Prophecy of Elijah and the Modern Church. And the Modern Church. Let's read the third angel's message. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. In other words, here is the ability to endure this conflict. Here are they that do what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So this is the message of the third Elijah. Now, the closing words of Malachi are a prophecy regarding the work that should be done in preparation for the first and second advent of Christ. Those who are to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ are represented by faithful Elijah and John, who came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Christ's first advent. Did you get that? Now, I'm reading from The book Christian Service, page 100. All that was done before us is representative of us. Did you get that?
Yeah.
What's being said? All that was done before us is representative of us. Do you realize how important you are to God and to the rest of the universe? Do you realize how important you are? You are very important to God and to the universe. Don't let nobody, you see, life in this earth is cheap. We hear constantly about wars, about people dying of disease, about these horrible crimes that takes the life of people. And it creates the sense that we are not worth much in the back of our minds. And so people end up committing suicide and end up having depression, and they don't think much of themselves or life. But when you get this message, you understand how much God loves you. Notwithstanding that he died on the cross. But along with this, you get the understanding of how important you are to God and to the rest of the universe. Because the sooner we get in line with God's program and start doing his will and receive the latter rain, the sooner this mess can be over with. And we can go home to those mansions. But we got to get it together, church. Would you say amen? Our message must be as direct as that of John. He rebuked kings for their iniquity. Notwithstanding the peril his life was in, he never allowed truth to languish on his lips. And he didn't hesitate when it came to the rebuke. Rebuke is needed, especially in our day. In this time of almost universal apostasy, as it was in Elijah's time, as it was in Jesus' time, it's universal apostasy now. God calls upon his messengers to proclaim his law in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Did Elijah have God's spirit? He had God's spirit. Did John the Baptist have God's spirit? The scriptures testify of that. How do we get God's spirit? Pray. Pray for it. Ask for it. Repent, confess your sins, make sure that the vessel is clean, and ask for God's Spirit. As John the Baptist, in preparing a people for Christ's first advent, called their attention to the Ten Commandments, so are we to give with no uncertain sound. The message, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. With the earnestness that characterized Elijah the prophet and John the Baptist, we are to strive to prepare the way for Christ's second advent. And in closing, I'd like to say this. The hour of God's judgment is come. It's here now. And upon the members of his church on earth rests the solemn responsibility of giving the warning to those who are standing, as it were, on the very brink of eternal ruin. All can do something in the work. Amen? Everybody here can do something. None will be pronounced guiltless before God unless they have worked earnestly and unselfishly for the salvation of souls. Your duty cannot be shifted on someone else. No one but you can do your work. If you withhold your light, someone must be left in darkness through your neglect. The Lord has a place for every one of you in his great plan. The question is, and I want to make an appeal at this point. Will you join in with the work of the third Elijah in these last days? If you want to do that, I'm going to ask you to stand. And before we have prayer, I want to say thank you. Thankful for each one that was here this morning. Thank you for your pastor and for Jim for inviting me. And let's fill this building up. Let's go out and do the work for the Lord. Let's find a way to do it. Fill the building up so Jesus can come. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to come together on your holy Sabbath day. Thank you for each one that is here this morning who have demonstrated their faith in you by coming to the service this morning. Bless those also who are not here for whatever reason, Lord. We pray that you'll give them a Sabbath day's blessing as well. Bless the family, the pastor and his family while they are away. And we pray, Lord, for his ministry and for a special blessing upon the work that he's doing. Bless the leaders of this church. Bless the musician this morning. Thank you for her and for the music that was meant to glorify you. Now we pray for a Sabbath blessing for each one as we leave this place. We pray that you'll dismiss us from this place, but never from thy presence. Bless each of the families that we represent and the community that we represent. In Jesus' name, amen.